right, turn your Bibles this evening to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. All right, lots of things going on this evening. So that's a good thing. We'll fill up the rest of the time here. A little over a year ago, I preached in church about David and some of the results of sin that he had to deal with, the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba and so on. And so tonight, I'd like to actually kind of do a continuation of that message with more of the focus on his son, Absalom. And the Lord has given me this message. I've studied pretty extensively, or tried to, about a young, wild man, a young man who lived a very chaotic and rebellious life. And maybe you could say he gambled with life, and he lost severely. And so we want to look at these few verses in 2 Samuel chapter 18, and then we'll kind of work our way through it fairly quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 18, look at verse number 6. This is the end of Absalom's life. The Bible says that the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, and Absalom's troops are facing off against the remainder of David's troops. And the Bible says, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. So it was those servants of Israel that were on Absalom's side, and David's servants were fighting, and of course, 20,000 lost on Absalom's side. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Jump down to verse number 15. A little bit later, some men find him. Verse 15, and 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. It's believed that that sepulcher of Absalom is still there. You can see that there in the Kidron Valley, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. And then jump on down to verse 32. Absalom is slain, and now the word comes back to David. And one of the saddest, I mean, just excruciating, painful passages to read of a father knowing what he's done and the impact, the influence that he had on his son Absalom. And with a broken heart, he gets this news. Verse 32, the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. May it please the Lord to bless his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the life that it brings to us. Lord, tonight it brings us a very serious warning of a young rebellious son's life and the chaotic ending. And I pray that you'd help us to see that and be able to gather some things tonight from that. Each one of us parents, may you give us something tonight from your word. Each one of the young people in here tonight, may you give them something, a challenge from your word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I was young, if someone experienced a severe accident and had a close brush with real danger, once they began to recover, we would make a statement something like this: they're doing better, but they're not out of the woods yet. It's interesting that Absalom's life was a journey to the wood of Ephraim. His life ended in the wood of Ephraim. Absalom, of course, never leaves these woods. He's lost in these woods. He's killed hanging there in that tree and then buried in the woods, his body cast into a great pit and buried underneath a great heap of stones. His rebellion and his bitterness and his anger brought him to this chaotic place. He was entangled in the woods of sin. It seems interesting that it actually says that the wood of Ephraim, it was so thick and so entangled that many people died there in the woods because of that. So I'm going to preach tonight on Absalom lost in the woods. And he really literally was lost. I believe he was an unsaved individual. He was obviously in rebellion against God and everything to do with God. A very corrupted individual. And he was lost here in these woods. He was bitter. Absalom was bitter at David for not dealing with Amnon, his half-brother, who had molested his sister, Absalom's full-blood sister, Tamar. None of this excuses Absalom's personal responsibility and his actions. Absalom was to blame, but his father, of course, was also to blame. We all should look at ourselves first and foremost, and I think we can learn some lessons from this son of a great king who turned into a monster and a rebel. You know, the Lord knows that no one is perfect. No father, no son is perfect here tonight. No father does everything right with their children. But David was a man that was beloved of God. In fact, David pens these words himself in Psalm 103 in verse number 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Sometimes that verse gets used as an excuse of why I sin. I mean, God knows, he understands that I'm but dust. And so I look through the entire chapter, and in the chapter, David is clearly not looking for an excuse. He talks about the fear of the Lord. And he talks about really wanting to please God. And even in that state, he knows that God remembers that we're dust. You know, every one of us, from the most pure among us to the one who's the most rebellious. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you're pretty unworthy and pretty, your frame is made of dust. So these days of David living in victory, being close to God, are long gone by this point. Maybe he had come back to the Lord, but he's reaping unbelievable consequences. The corruption of sin had carried out its work. He had greatly sinned with Bathsheba, and the Bible says that reproach will never be wiped away. So I'd like to just quickly give you first some results of David's sin. I want to focus on David as we transition to Absalom. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 10, and I'll be in chapters 12 through 18 here this evening. But in chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says, Nathan the prophet said to David, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me. The sword is going to remain in your household. And oh, what suffering from this time forward. There's nothing but sword and grief. There's probably, I'm sure, of course, there's some grief before this time when David was fleeing from Saul. The Bible mentions sometimes where David cried out unto the Lord in the book of Psalms. But four different times in these few chapters, we see David just absolutely being broken with grief. Let me mention those to you real quick. In chapter 13, verse number 21, when Tamar was violated by Amnon, the Bible says that David was very wroth. He was very angry. And it stayed within. He kept it in and he didn't talk to Amnon. He didn't talk to Absalom. But he was very wroth. He was very upset with what had happened. And then in chapter 13, verses 30 through 39, a number of verses there. When Amnon gets killed by Absalom, the Bible there talks about David just breaking down and rending his garments. And when the king rent their garments, then every one of his servants would rend their garments. And in that story, he was first told that all of the king's sons had died. There's quite a few references in this passage to the king's sons, the king's sons. And he thought that his entire legacy, his entire family had been wiped out. And until Jonadab comes along again, who had influenced Amnon. Jonadab comes along and kind of nicely lets David down and says, no, they're not all dead, just one is dead. And Jonadab, that wily, sly individual, a nephew of David. So there's another time where David is in great mourning over his family. Third, we see when David is run out of Jerusalem by his own son in chapter 15 and verse number 30. 15 and verse number 30. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went, and his head covered, and he went barefoot. Boy, can you see David just absolutely broken over what his favorite son Absalom had just done to him. It's believed that Absalom was probably supposed to be the next one in line. He was, no question, the favorite son of David, and he probably had him as the next one in line, but not at this point, and of course not in this way. And David is broken over what his son is doing. In chapter 18, and then in verse number 33, where I read this text, where he's just pouring out his heart. If you go, we're not going to turn there, but in the next chapter, 19, he goes on from that gate, and he weeps again, and he just pours out his heart to the Lord. Parents, you know the feeling of when that child is first born. Especially your firstborn child. It's a very dramatic moment in life. I remember my firstborn very well, better than the others. It's not that I don't remember the others, but I definitely remember more the first one and the life change that that brought to us. But as they grow older and as they make their decisions and as you try to raise them and train them for the Lord, And there's just that desire for them to do right, that desire for them to please the Lord, that desire for them to go beyond what I did and what we did. I know that was the desire that my parents had for us once they got saved. They wanted us to know a whole lot more than they ever knew. And so this heartfelt breaking of David's heart, this great burden that he carried with his family. Some of us, of course, know what that is. But that sword that never left his household was brought on because of David's sin. We see also that David's children manipulated him. I'll just mention two quick instances. In chapter 13, David was the one who actually sent Tamar to Amnon's house, who claimed to be sick. Why did he do that? Because Amnon manipulated him and said, look, I need somebody to come. I'm sick. And David fell for it. Earlier on in David's life, it seems to me like he didn't fall for things like this. He had a report come to him once of a Amalekite who claimed to have killed King Saul. And he investigates a little further and find out that that wasn't the case at all. But still, and he has that man killed. He investigated things. But now in his older age and in his, I think, a spiritual darkening that has come upon him, he falls for this manipulation by Amnon. In chapter 13, verse 23 to 27, Absalom reasons with David, saying, I've got to have Amnon come to the sheep shearing. And here again, he's manipulated by Absalom to get Amnon killed. David was easily manipulated. I think this is a result of his blindness to things brought on by his sin. He also didn't restrain his children from sin. And so, of course, in the case of Adonijah, 2 Kings chapter 1, David didn't restrain Adonijah, and we can assume that the same was true for a number of his other children. You know, James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Man, this grief, my heart just breaks for David as a father. He's definitely not without excuse. He definitely had plenty of flaws, but my heart still breaks for him. But then let's switch then to Absalom and the rebellion in the life of Absalom. I want to take the rest of our time here to look at a number of things where Absalom rebelled, and you'll see this very clearly. First, we see that he disregarded God's authority. Absalom felt wronged. Any of you young people feel wronged? Have any of you adults ever been wronged? Well, of course. All of us have been wronged. All of us have had something happen in our lives that was bitterly unfair to us. And how you respond to that will determine where you go the next 5 or 10 or 15 years or more. What are you going to do with that? Absalom disregarded God's authority and took matters into his own hands. In chapter 13, he got Amnon drunk with wine. Wonder where he learned that idea from. It's another individual who got a brave soldier of his drunk with wine so he could kill him. It was his dad, David. Don't tell me our children don't watch us, right? He got Amnon drunk in order to have him killed. Absalom loved his sister Tamar, and he even named his own daughter Tamar. One of his daughters he named Tamar. He was furious at the injustice that wasn't being dealt with by David. Of course, this didn't resolve anything. Once he kills Amnon, then he has to flee. And all of the king's sons ended up, there's a lot of weeping over trying to figure out who to follow. You know, Absalom gets sent away to his mother's homeland. And he's gone there for about 3 years. And then he comes back and he's barely sees the king for another 2 years. And there's just a huge conflict that's never resolved. I heard this quote, in our hands, vengeance becomes just another expression of our own sinfulness. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. Vengeance becomes just an expression of our own sinfulness when we take it into our own hands. So not only did he disregard God's authority, by the way, there's some things that just aren't fair in life. And you have to give those things to the Lord. Yes, sir. You have to let God take it. Yes, sir. And I don't understand that. I really don't. But I'm human. And God's ways are above our ways. Secondly, he disrespected the position that his authority had. When he finally returns to Jerusalem here in chapter 15... Absalom begins to methodically undermine his dad's authority and leadership. You've read the verses. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him, and Absalom rose up early. And he begins to sweet talk and flatter the people that came by. What a heartless individual. What a heartless individual. You know, that's the heart of a rebel. Just heartless, don't care what they do to hurt people. They undercuts his own parents. He's fickle, just fickle, conniving with the common man. He's flattering, kissing them, a common greeting, but still, he's there to greet them and to sweet talk them. And then in verse 6, he's a thief. He's stealing the hearts of the children of Israel, who had been turned to David way back at Hebron when all of Israel came to follow David. What a fool Absalom is. He doesn't ever solve any of the problems. He just says, if someone was here, they could help you with these problems, but there's nobody around here. He doesn't resolve anything. Absalom disrespects his parents or his dad's authority. He also then deceived his dad into thinking he's spiritual. Look at chapter 15, verse number 7. Absalom says to the king, I pray thee, let me go pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Boy, he had the language down, didn't he? Isn't that something? Our young people that grow up here in this church, they know the language. They know the language. We need to ask God to reveal their hearts and to reveal not only to us, but to them. I think sometimes our young people are caught up in some kind of a, they think the spiritual life is something you just put on and take off. And it's just a part of your wardrobe. You know, when you're in church, you talk and act like a Christian, then you take that off to go other places. But it's not really their life. It's not their Christianity. He deceived his dad into thinking he was spiritual. He also delighted in his shame. The Bible says he had long hair. And I have grudges against him for that. He also accepted the praise of men along with this. Here we find this in chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, by the way. He had lots. I looked up. I wondered, how much does an average person's hair grow in a year? Notice I said average. 6 inches a year. But Absalom's grew much, much faster than that. And he delighted in that shame. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But Absalom, he wanted to go against the accepted. He wanted to go against the norm. He wanted to rebel. That's what rebellion is all about, being different than others. He was proud of his shame. Don't we see that in our world, obviously? 1960s and 70s with all the hippie movement, the rebellion. What's that all about? It's just about a rebellion against God, and they're proud of it. Now it's, of course, transitioned into those who are proud of their homosexuality and so on. The gay pride. Listen, all of that will be brought to naught. It'll be brought to naught. It's an awful curse that's been brought upon our world, upon our country. But Absalom gloried in his own beauty. He disgraced everyone that cared for him. In chapter 16, the end of the chapter, he sets up a tent, and the Bible says that he takes all the king's concubines. All those who cared. I can just imagine that some of these concubines had been with David for many years. And they had watched Absalom grow up. They cared for him when he was a boy. And not just that, but his father and his mother and the advisors around him, they all cared for Absalom. And he spits in their face, and he says, I want nothing to do with you. You know, that's the sign, obviously, of a rebel. The people that care for them the most become their enemies. The people who have invested the most become their enemies. Children, young people, teenagers, you might not understand that, but the people that care for you the most, the people who have invested their lives into you, man, take their advice seriously. Take their direction and their instruction and make it your own, realizing, even if you don't understand it, realizing that God's using them to work in your life. They care for you. They're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But they're working with a plan in mind. They have a goal for you. They have a direction they want your life to go. And Absalom disgraced all of those. And then, of course, we see Absalom last being discarded, his body thrown into a hole in the ground, covered in rocks. What a waste. What a waste of a life. It's just unbelievably sad. What a shame that a young man who had so much promise and so many followers, people who wanted to be like him, I'm sure, people who respected him in a sense at least, they thought, this guy's a real leader. People who looked up to David because of Solomon's leadership skills. It's not Solomon, Absalom's leadership skills. But no, he's a sad wreck, a total, complete train wreck. The question was asked to Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? And obviously the answer is no. He hasn't been safe for a long time. He's been a threat to everything that's good and right in David's kingdom for many years. David had him in Jerusalem for years. He's been a threat there for many years. He's not safe. I know that's not the way the question was asked. But still, no, he hasn't been safe. He's gone. He's lost in the woods. In his lifetime, Absalom, of course, had reared up a pillar for himself. He doesn't get to go to that sepulcher and be buried like a decent person. He's put in a pit, a rock-covered hole in the ground. Let me give you quickly a couple of reminders, lastly. I'll just finish this up. First, our kids are watching us. Parents, our kids see what we do. I believe that children do make their own decisions, but I also believe that we influence them greatly, one way or the other. I think of a spring, you know, when you have a spring, that spring is shaped a certain way so that when you take it out of shape, it reverts back to its normal shape quickly. And that's the training that we want to give to our children, that is they're pushed and they're pulled by the ways of the world or by even friends like Jonadab, and they're pushed around. Then they remember what we showed them and what we taught them, and they'll return back to their original position, that training. Number two, train your children. Be focused, laser focused. I'm a dad like you other dads, and we get busy, and we get distracted. We have things that we want to accomplish in life, and we have goals. Man, don't forget the most important thing you have. More than jobs, more than money, more than house, more than anything is our children. Another reminder, it's natural for children to blame their parents for wrongs done in the family. It's natural. And if that's been the case in your family, boy, you need to take some time, real time, and deal with that. David didn't deal with the injustices that his children saw in him. Parents, we have to do everything that we can to bring our children back, our wayward children, our rebellious children, back into fellowship with God. David didn't communicate with his son for years at a time. Huge mistake. What a huge mistake. Not to deal with them, not to communicate in a godly way with them. And then lastly, I want you young people to understand this. When you rebel, when you turn against your parents, when you don't trust your parents' leadership and instruction, it affects everyone around you. Just think about this kingdom of David. All the advisors, they don't know what to do. Now they're forced to make decisions they shouldn't be forced to make. Parents, servants, the king's court, the prophets, the priests, everybody is unsure of what to do. The whole kingdom was just in a great disarray. Young people, understand what rebellion does. It takes the good things of your life and just blows them up, just lights them up. Everyone's unsure. Nobody can do the right thing because they're all fighting with each other and trying to, and that's my big picture view of this. Shimei comes out, his true character, and Ziba, his true character, and all these individuals in the story, Joab, their character comes out. And boy, everybody's right at each other's throats. Man, rebellion hurts everyone involved. Everybody. I'll close with this. Ron Hamilton died not that long ago. Wonderful song that he wrote, A Tender Heart. And I'll just read the chorus to that song. Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give thee every part. Young people, give your heart to the Lord. Don't resist. Don't rebel. against your parents, against the authority. Don't resist. You lose. You lose. Everybody else loses too, but you lose the most. Absalom lost everything. And today, if you go to the Kidron Valley, you'll see his big building there, sitting there empty. You can go inside it. It was his last representation that he left for everybody to say, this Absalom was a great man, but he's not there. Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give thee every part. All my talents I surrender. I am thine, Lord. Here's my heart. Will you be lost in the woods, or will you be giving your heart to God? Let your heart be tender in his hands. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that I've had to preach tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, may you use this in lives tonight. Maybe there's some here tonight that are resisting their parents. They're disregarding authority and their authorities in their lives. I pray that you'd help them tonight to trust you and to trust them and to seek your direction. Lord, there's some here tonight that have gotten past that stage. Their heart is hard. They don't care what people think. They don't care what good people think. They don't care what God thinks. Lord, I pray that you'd wake them up tonight. Lord, help us and stir us with our families. Give us wisdom with our families, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.